Our reading today is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 11 onwards, right through to the end of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, commencing at verse 11, and reading through to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read verse 11, and then I'd like you to join me in verse 12, and we'll continue verse about until we reach the end of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, commencing at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We're going to end our reading there at the end of the chapter. We do trust the Lord will have his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. We're going to bow together and seek the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we come afresh to thee. We ask thee for thy help and thy wisdom and grace as we turn to thy word. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Pour out thy Spirit upon all who are gathered here in thy house. May we be conscious that God is here, and may we know round about us and underneath us the everlasting arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the last 8 verses of the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, from verse 25 to verse 32. Now, I may say that this is a portion of God's word that is very infrequently preached upon. You get many messages from the three parables that precede, the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, but you will get very few messages on the last 8 verses of Luke chapter 15. And yet, it is an inspired portion of the Word of God, and these words were spoken, remember, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that Christ spoke is of the utmost importance to us. It is not to be lightly passed over or dismissed. And it is because of the people represented by the elder son that the 3 previous parables were spoken. You see, that elder boy, he represents an attitude. And that attitude is one of self-righteousness. We might say that everybody hates self-righteousness. We can say quite truly that God hates it. It is abominable in his sight when we set ourselves up to be better than others. And when we are smug and satisfied with ourselves and do not realize that we are vile and sinful. That is something that is highly displeasing to God. And may I add that self-righteousness is something that we ourselves don't like when we see it in other people. We may be self-righteous ourselves, but we don't like self-righteousness in other people. And yet may I say as well that every person born into this world is guilty in a greater or lesser measure of self-righteousness. You only to rub us a little bit the wrong way and you will see how self-righteous we really are. Now, Christ deals with it here in a most amazing way. And one thing that will surprise us is how he dealt with the self-righteous person. You see it in the way he speaks about this elder son. But before we get to the treatment of Christ, of the self-righteous person, we want to consider firstly, what is self-righteousness? What do we mean when we talk about a person being guilty of self-righteousness? Now, the verse 29 shows us what self-righteousness is. This is the older boy. He has come in from the field. He's very upset that his younger brother has been well received and they're having a feast in his honour and there's music and dancing taking place. And he says to his father, when his father comes out, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Do you notice, and it's something that I pointed out in other contexts, the focus on himself. I, me, my. Isn't he taken up with himself? Doesn't he love himself? And now he's feeling very sorry for himself. This boy who behaved badly, he's getting the special treatment. I, who never let you down. I, who never disobeyed you. I, who never transgressed your commandment. I never got even as much as a kid killed for me that I might make merry with my friends. Here is a person, and maybe he doesn't know it, but he is filled with self-importance. He thinks of his own goodness and his brother's badness, and he's full of self-regard. You see the very same thing a few chapters later, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke a parable to certain, he said, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Here are people who think they are very good. They think that everybody should admire them, and they think that God is indebted to them. God must have a place for them in heaven because they are such fine people. And Christ knocks that idea on the head. He says 2 people went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee. This is a self-righteous man. The other is a tax collector, a publican. And he tells us about the Pharisee standing and praying thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There he is, justifying himself, patting himself on the back and expecting that God will admire him. God, you must be listening. You must hear what I'm saying about myself. You must be full of praise for me. Maybe he's even thinking, you must praise me before the angels. You must point me out to those who are less worthy as a man who stands out for being such a fine and holy person. But you notice that when he was praying, he wasn't actually praying to God. He prayed thus with himself. Perhaps he was praying out loud. And he wanted everybody else to hear what a fine man he was. But God, if I may put it this way, God could hear, but God wasn't listening. God knew every word that he said, but God wasn't listening to that praise, because in no way did it please God. And you can see self-righteousness in the Old Testament, touched upon by God in Isaiah chapter 65. And in that chapter, we find a person, and that person says, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." I'm holier than you are. That's the self-righteous person's attitude. Even though that person was doing wrong, and I don't want to go into the context of Isaiah 65, they were doing wrong as a Jew. Yet, at the same time, they said, "Stand by thyself, stay away from me, for I am holier than you are. You're not in my league. Stay clear. Stay away from me." And you know what the Bible says? "These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." You ever think of that expression? Someone gets up your nose. I think it must come from Isaiah 65. "These are a smoke in my nose." You know how irritating that is? If smoke is coming up into your nose, it's an irritation. It annoys you. And it's a very frustrating thing. And God speaks of it as a fire that burneth all the day, all day long. He's being provoked by this self-righteous attitude. So this idea that we are better than other people is an idea that is repulsive to God. And you might say as well that coupled with self-righteousness is hypocrisy. I thought of reading from Matthew chapter 23 rather than Luke chapter 15 for our reading for the background to this message. And in Matthew chapter 23, Christ pronounces seven woes on these scribes and Pharisees. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And he adds that word, "hypocrites." You're hypocrites. And the problem with the self-righteous person is that all their righteousness is on the outside. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, Christ said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful," and here's the key word, "outward. Appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." You're beautiful outward, and that's the way you appear, but on the inside, you're full, he says, of hypocrisy and iniquity. Self-righteousness is an outward religion. It's the religion, and I don't want to be harsh in putting it this way to you, it's the religion of doing things. People say, "Well, I go to church." And I want to see people going to church where they hear the truth. They say, "I pay all my debts." And they tell about other things. They might even say, "I was baptized. I sit at the communion table." It's all about our own achievements. But what's on the inside? On the inside, is there love for God? on the inside, is there true repentance for our sins? Is there a recognition that we are sinners and guilty before God, and that we are unworthy in and of ourselves to get to heaven? Is there that recognition that on the inside we have a heart that God describes as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? And there's where you really discover self-righteousness. You tell people that their hearts are deceitful. You tell people that their hearts are desperately wicked. And immediately there is a flaring up of anger. They say, but I'm a good person. I do so many things. And I give to charity. And I go to church and I read the Bible and I say my prayers. See, once you react like that and are angry, you're angry with God's word. You're angry with God's description of your heart. And it's the description of every man's heart. A deceitful heart. A desperately wicked heart. A heart that is alienated from God. That's the inside. When you react with the outward things that you do and the fine person that you are speaking of an outward religion and not an inward religion that recognizes the sinfulness of the heart and the need of forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Indeed, once you start to speak of your own righteousness, you're really saying, I have no need of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let me just challenge you, and I'm doing this without trying to hurt you in any way. Let me challenge you. Let me ask you the question, are you a self-righteous person? Is all your religion on the outside, and is there nothing in the heart? Or can you say, I have Christ within? But the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If your religion is all on the outside, then you are simply a self-righteous person. But the second point I want to make from this passage is that self-righteousness is harmful. It's hateful and it is harmful. It makes the self-righteous person as cruel and as unfeeling as the most wayward sinner. You may remember, if you were here last week, how when we dealt with the prodigal, I spoke of his wickedness. We have a romantic idea of the prodigal. We think of this boy and we feel so sorry for him. We say, there he went, and oh, he behaved so badly. But the poor boy, he came to himself. There he was in the rags coming home. And we, in our way, we threw our arms round him too. But we must not forget, the prodigal behaved most wickedly. And he behaved most cruelly. Look what he did to his parents. He walked away from them. In essence, he said, your home's not up to date enough for me. Doesn't have all the enjoyment that I could find in other places. He went as far away as he could from his father's home. And he didn't care about the shame and disgrace that he brought upon his family. Because when one member of the family goes astray, that reflects on the entire family. There's a boy far away from home, and he's bringing disgrace. And the word's coming back. No matter how far he gets away, the word will get back. And the word gets back. It travels along that line of communication. And everybody hears it. And the older brother actually refers to his behavior. And he's probably speaking the truth about this boy devouring his living with harlots, living amongst prostitutes, throwing his money at them, and losing everything in that despicable way. Wasting, throwing his money to the winds, caring nothing for his family, hurting and hurting again his parents, and the reputation that his father has as a God-fearing man. behaved badly. And he didn't care for his parents. And he didn't care about the shame he brought on his parents. But what I'm trying now to get across to you is that the older brother was just as cruel. He cut his father to the heart with his behaviour. He really cut him with his behaviour. He said, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." You notice that he doesn't say, "This is my brother." He disowns his own brother. He says, "Your son, your son. Look at he behaved like. Look at the way he behaved there, wasting his money with these harlots in the far country." That's a very cutting comment. The boy has just come home in true repentance, and the older brother is not in the least bit concerned. There's no love there for his brother, and there's no real love there for his father. It's a most cutting comment, and it is vicious, and it is nasty. You know, a wayward person can break your heart, but no one can cut you to the bone like a self-righteous person. Self-righteous people will cut you to the bone. They remember all your faults, and they know how to use a different figure of speech. They know how to put the knife in. They drive the knife in. They cut you to the bone. And another thing about self-righteousness, it hurts other people, but it also hurts the person who is guilty of it, because self-righteousness shuts the self-righteous person out from the joy that they ought to feel when God is at work. Here's a picture of God at work. A prodigal has come home. The father has received him with great gladness. Remember how we often think of the father watching for the boy? We don't know how many days, months, years passed before one day in the distance the father spotted the boy coming home. And the Bible speaks of him running to meet his son, falling upon his neck and kissed him. That is the picture of the salvation of a lost soul. A man or woman or a young person that has wandered away from God and can say with the hymn writer, "Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin so long I've trod. Now I'm coming home." Yes, coming home. The boy's coming home. But what does the older brother feel? He feels no joy. He feels no sympathy. He's cruel towards his father. He disowns his brother. He cuts his father to the heart. And he has no joy. Even before he knew what was happening, he had no joy. Because when he came in from the field and he heard the music and dancing, he called one of the servants and he asked, "What these things mean? What's going on?" Is his attitude. And he feels no joy when he's told what has taken place. He's depriving himself. He's hurting himself. Doing harm to his own spirit by not entering into the joy of his brother's return. And that's the attitude that's expressed at the very beginning of this chapter. We find that all the publicans and sinners drew near to hear the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners." And the idea is he gladly receives them and he eats with them. They were complaining about Christ instead of saying, "Isn't it wonderful? The Messiah has come. The one who made this world is with us. And he's drawing people away from their sins." These tax collectors who are far from God, these fallen women and these other horrible sinners, they're getting saved. They're getting right with God. What joy that brings. No, they didn't feel that joy. There was no joy in their hearts. And we can go further and say that the older boy actually got angry when he was told what was taking place. It tells us in the verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. When he discovered what was taking place, he lost his temper. He said, I'm not going in there. I'll have nothing to do with that boy. I have nothing to do with that celebration. He was angry. Now, I have to be a little bit hesitant here. But I think you will find that self-righteous people are ill-tempered people. Self-righteous people are ill-tempered. I'm being cautious. I'm not saying it's invariably so. But I think it is. Self-righteous people. Because the further people get away from the gospel, the less control they have of their temper. And you hear about anger management even among children nowadays. Isn't that a strange phenomenon? 50 or 60 years ago, I'm going to say when I was a boy, we never heard of anger management. There was no talk about that. Now we hear about anger management. Why is this necessary? Anger management was very easily dealt with by my parents. And they dealt with it with a little bit of anger of their own. And a little bit of corporal punishment. And sometimes a little bit more than little corporal punishment. And anger management soon was unnecessary. You felt the sting. And you controlled what you were saying. But we have this problem of anger management. And the further we get from God, then the less control we have of our temper. And let me show you that is perfectly in line with the scriptures. The fruit of the Spirit is set out in Galatians chapter 5. And we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What's the last one? Temperance. And that word means self-control. See, when the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you can control your temper. You can repent of the risings of temper. You can ask God for His grace and His power to enable you not to lose control. But if you haven't got the fruit of the Spirit, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not a child of God, and if you're far from God, then the consequence will be that you will be an ill-tempered person. And then the other thing, and we have dealt with this to some extent, self-righteousness makes a person very critical. You see, in the verse 30, the critical spirit of this older boy. This thy son, as soon as he was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He's critical of his brother. Not only cruel to his father, but he's critical of his brother, and he virtually disowns him. And then you notice the same spirit in verse 2. When the scribes and Pharisees began to murmur, they said concerning Christ, this man, and that's a contemptible expression, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They criticized the company of Christ, and contemptuously they criticized Christ for the company that he is keeping. And we know that nasty criticism is not only hurtful, but it is harmful to the person who is guilty of it. And furthermore, it is devilish. Devilish. The devil is called in Revelation 12 and 10 the accuser of the brethren. It's the accuser. And we find in Zechariah chapter 3 that Satan stands at the right hand of Joshua the high priest to resist him, to be an adversary to him. There he is to accuse. To accuse the high priest. When we have an accusing spirit and are critical and can only find fault with people, That is hurtful, yes, but it is also harmful. Now, I'm not saying that we should never criticize. Please don't get me wrong here, because there are times when we have to disagree. We must do it in the right spirit. But we must at times be critical of wrong behavior. The Apostle Paul had to withstand Peter on one occasion at Antioch. And he tells us about that in Galatians chapter 2. It wasn't that Paul was trying to tear Peter to pieces, but Peter was doing something that was harmful to the gospel. And so Paul very bravely, even though Peter had been saved long before him and an apostle long before him, Paul very bravely withstood him, he tells us, to the face. And maybe that gives you a little clue as well. When you can withstand somebody to their face and say something to a man or woman's face, then you're unlikely to have the wrong spirit of criticism. But if you just go behind their back and you murmur like these Pharisees and scribes, and you talk about people and pull them to pieces behind their back, you have a critical spirit, and that will not do you any good at all. It will not. And I'm sorry to say, and it's true of all of us, we have this tendency within us to pull people down. By nature, we're envious, we're jealous, and it's almost as if we feel that we become greater if we make someone else look smaller. I pull you down. I'm jealous of you. I'm envious. It's wrong. And the spirit of love that comes through knowing Christ and walking with him and being filled with his spirit would mean that we would behave and react towards people in a very different way. In fact, what I'm going to say now is this. It is very hard at times to display a truly Christian spirit. Very hard at times. Of course, we need to be Christians to display a truly Christian spirit. And then when we are Christians, when we're saved and Christ in our lives, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the fruit of the Spirit will be seen. Now, can you see, as we conclude this point, and I'll come quickly to the last point, can you see the cold, cruel, critical spirit of the self-righteous person? It makes you cringe. It's so different from the attitude of the father of the prodigal. It's so harmful. Harmful to others. And so harmful to ourselves. And so unloving. But now here in the last point comes a surprise. And that is this. God cares very much for the self-righteous person. God cares very much for the self-righteous person. Do you see it in the tenderness with which the father dealt with the older brother? Notice how he spoke to him. He said, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." There's a very tender word from the father. And it indicates that the father cares for the older boy as much as he cares for the younger. And it is very easy for us go off at a tangent here and think that because someone is a self-righteous person and a hypocrite, oh, there's no love to be lost regarding them. We're not to care for them. My, they send a chill to the bone. They cut you to the heart. And we almost wish them ill when we see them being self-righteous. Christ is dealing very gently here with self-righteous people. And the attitude of the Father is, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." And you'll notice as well that the Father reasoned with his Son. He says, "It was meet that we should make merry." He's saying it's appropriate, because that's what the word meet means. It's appropriate. It's fitting. It's only but right. Your brother was away. Your brother was as one that was dead. He was lost to us. My heart was sore broken by the ill reports and the fear that we would never see him again. And he has come home. He has come home a changed young man. He's repentant. He respects me. He respects the family. He wants to be part of the family, even to be the lowest part of the family. There's a complete change in his attitude. And isn't it reasonable that we should rejoice and that we should be glad because of that? So he reasons with his son. He speaks tenderly to him. And he says, "Your brother." He doesn't now allow the brother statement, "Your son." He says, "It's your brother. It's your brother. Think of that. He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found." And it's entirely appropriate that we should have this celebration. And then you see how much God cares for the self-righteous person in the fact that Christ told all three parables, heartwarming parables, before he came to the subject of the elder brother. He won these people, or sought to win these people over, before he touched on the attitude of the older brother. You also see that he left the conclusion open here. He doesn't tell us what was the final reaction of the older brother, and it leads us to hope that the older brother was persuaded and his heart was melted and he was delivered from his self-righteousness. And then, even perhaps more surprisingly, you see this in Matthew 23. Christ there had occasion, and he understood exactly what to say at the time it needed to be said. And in Matthew 23, he denounced the hypocrisy again and again of the scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. And when he had reached the end of his denunciation, his heart seemed to break. Because the next thing he did was to say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." I'm heartbroken. I was like the hen that wants her chickens under her wings. I wanted to bring them in to protect them. I wanted you to be mine. I wanted you to come to me, and you wouldn't come. It was my wish, but it wasn't yours. I wanted to rescue. You didn't want to be rescued. The Lord Jesus Christ had a tender heart for these people. And of course, you have an example of a very self-righteous person being converted in Saul of Tarsus. There was no more self-righteous person than Saul. And God saved him. And there was no greater Christian than Saul, who became the mighty Apostle Paul. And so I say to you this as we leave the subject. God cares for the fallen. You see it in the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. But God also cares for the self-righteous. He does not like their self-righteousness, no more than he likes the wickedness of the prodigal devouring his living with harlots. But he does care for the person. Now, whatever category we may come into, we may know that the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cares. He cared enough to go to the cross. He cared enough to shed his blood for sinners. And he says to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, it's for all. For all who are troubled. The most wayward or the most self-righteous, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." If you haven't come to him as a sinner, confessing your sins, then come today and taste and see that the Lord is good.